Well, hello again. We are continuing this morning our new series in the book of 1 Peter. We're learning what it means to be exiles living with hope in a hostile world. If you happen to miss last week's opening talk, it is available online on either our website or our YouTube channel if you want to catch up. Well, before we get into today's passage, I'm going to pray for us. And so won't you bow with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that by your Spirit we can hear you through it. Father, as we open the scriptures today, please open our ears to hear you through your message and through the messenger. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, let me ask you, where are you going? Where are you going? Last week, I started by asking you, who are you? And we wrestled with your identity as God's elect exiles in the world. Today, I'm wanting to ask a follow-up question about your destination. Where are you going? You see, the point about being elect exiles is that we're not yet where we should be. We're still traveling. We're on our way. But where are we going? You see, if you don't know the answer to that question, it'll be very easy to be distracted or disorientated or even for you to drift away. Well, come with me to the passage that was read earlier for us by Sue from 1 Peter chapter 1. Do keep the passage open in front of you. It'll be a great help. As we look at the text today, we must remember that having already described Christians as God's chosen people living in exile, Peter now helps them to understand where their true home lies. See, in our passage today, there's a particular focus on the future destination towards which exiles are traveling. But it's a destination that he describes not in geographical terms, but spiritual terms. He uses the language of hope and an inheritance and a salvation. And in doing so, he reminds us that everything is about the future. And that's really the first point I want you to notice from this passage this morning. Will you notice, firstly, our future salvation? Our future salvation. Peter wants the readers to think about the future. He knows that in the past, God chose them to be covenant people. And he even knows that in the present, God in his great mercy, look at verse 3, God in his great mercy has given new birth. He knows that it's in the present day that the Father's plans are realized and he gives them new hearts through his Spirit. He brings them into new life in his Son. Peter, using the term of new birth, is describing our conversion. But his point is that conversion is not the end. It's just the beginning. Our conversion has a future emphasis. Keep reading verse 3. You see, the new birth is into a living hope. Hope. Remember, he's writing to strangers. He's writing to exiles who are insecure about their place and potentially uncertain about their future. And so he wants to remind them that they do have a future because they have hope. This is more than wishful thinking. It is a certain future. It's a confident expectation of what is to come in the days ahead. Indeed, he calls it a living hope. It's not futile. It's not dead because Jesus is alive, raised to life. And because he is alive, he has secured for us a real hope for tomorrow. A hope that is growing. A hope that is increasing. A hope that drives us towards our future salvation. But look at verse 4, because this new birth into the living hope is also new birth into an inheritance. Remember again, he's writing to people who are scattered. That's the language used when Israel were displaced, when they had no claim on anything. No land, no possessions, no inheritance. But believers, wherever they are, do have an inheritance, one kept in heaven for you. Often, what's handed from one generation to the next is junk. And so quite often, Granny's Emboya ball and claw table gets sanded and painted at best, but usually sent to the auction or put on the dump. That's not the case here. See, this is the inheritance that you discover to be priceless, more valuable than you could ever imagine. It's like when you discover that the painting hanging on the back of the toilet door is actually a missing painting by the Mexican artist Rivera and worth over $1 million. Clearly, I've been watching the Antiques Roadshow again. But that's the picture. See, this is an inheritance that we want. We want to discover, we want to receive, because this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Of course, an inheritance is something you receive that's not yours, that you don't really deserve, that you didn't really work for. But you receive it because of the relationship you have with the benefactor. And of course, when it's in the will, it's guaranteed. See, that's the picture here. Believers have a guaranteed inheritance awaiting for them. An inheritance that draws us to the future, to our future salvation. Of course, mind-blowing in the text. Have a look very carefully at verse 5. See, mind-blowing for me is not just that the inheritance is kept for us, but that we are kept for the inheritance. Did you notice that God protects his elect? That God protects his exiles? That God looks after his chosen? Verse 5 tells us that he shields us with his power. And why does he do that? To make sure that we receive what he promised. To make sure that you and I get to our destination and receive our inheritance. You see, this living hope, this imperishable inheritance, this is our future salvation. Did you notice verse 5 how he reminds us that we are waiting for the coming of salvation? There's an element to salvation that's still to be revealed and still to be fully realized by us. You see, salvation properly understood is our full possession of all the blessings that God has promised us for eternity. But I don't need to tell you that we're not there yet. We haven't received them yet. And I know we talk as if we're already saved. And we talk in the past tense because our salvation is a certainty. It's guaranteed by the Father's election, guaranteed by the Spirit's sanctification, guaranteed by the Son's resurrection. It's so certain we talk about it as if it already is. But it isn't. We're not there yet. See, salvation is ultimately a future hope. It's something that still awaits us. It's our destiny. It's our destination, but we're not there yet. Can I just stop for a moment and ask whether that's where you're going? Are you confident in your hope, in your inheritance, in your future salvation? Have you experienced that new birth that gives you hope, that promises an inheritance, and that leads you to eternal salvation? It might be you haven't, but would like to. And if that's you, why don't you get hold of us via the church office or the hotline? One of the pastors would love to talk to you about how you could discover being born again. Of course, many of us have been born again. And so can I ask you, does your future salvation shape your present existence? Does your future salvation shape your present existence? For one thing, if it does, you and I will declare the praise of God. We too will shout along with Peter. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you and I see what God's been working towards, but when we see what he secured for us, when we know his mercy and experience his resurrection power, when we know our future is salvation, when our hope is an inheritance in heaven, how can we not greatly rejoice? How can we not be a people of praise? Of course, praise is much more than just us singing. It's about us declaring the mercy of God, declaring the grace of God. It's about you and I proclaiming God and his saving work to the world. A true praise will be a mind transformed by gratitude and joy. A true praise will be a life marked by obedience and holiness. And so for those of us who are experiencing new birth already, well then the praise of God will happen in the present because our future is salvation. Indeed, that salvation is the lens through which we will view our present circumstances. It's our salvation in the future that gives us a right perspective today. See, rather than allowing the present circumstances to cloud our future brings clarity to our present circumstances. And too often we get that the wrong way around, don't we? Too often we let present circumstances rob us of our hope, rob us of our joy, rather than deal with our present circumstances through the lens that our salvation is secure. And nothing can change that. Nothing can rob us of that. We have an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade. And we need this perspective. We need this clarity because sometimes life in the present can be tough. It can be tough. And that's the second thing I want you to notice from this passage this morning. Our future salvation was the first. And will you notice, secondly, our present suffering? Our present suffering. Peter shifts from the joys of salvation to the reality of suffering. He reminds us that the Christian life is not all joy. Oh, sure, we've got a great future, but look at verse 6. Though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter shows simultaneous grief and joy to be normal in the Christian life. A grief arises because of the many difficulties encountered in the fallen world. But faith looks to the unseen reality of our salvation and so rejoices. And so what Peter reminds us is that despite our future salvation, there may be trials along the way. Interestingly, Peter doesn't qualify what they are. He leaves them general. In other words, he doesn't give us a specific kind of testing or trial. And it's probably not a specific persecution or suffering that he has in mind either. Now, I think Peter is rather reminding us of the reality that the transformed values by which believers live in the world will alienate us from non-believers who order their lives by a different set of values. And this will, by nature, create tension and even conflict. It might be the reminder that we live in a world that's still under the curse of sin, and we still face sickness and sorrow and struggle and hardship, and just because we're believers, we're not immune from that. He might be reminding us that God permits and indeed prescribes trials on occasion to discipline us and to grow us into Christ-likeness. And so for believers on the way, expect trials, expect grief, and expect sorrow. But see them through the lens of your future salvation. And when you do that, when your perspective is shaped by salvation, then you'll actually conclude that your trials are actually quite brief. See, when you're thinking about being with God for eternity, that puts what you're going through today into a different category. One writer says, suffering even for 70 years, when compared to salvation for eternity, makes our trials just for a little while. Oh, there will be trials, but in light of eternity, they will be brief, and they will serve a purpose. You see, look at verse 8. The Christian life is about faith, believing and loving and rejoicing in Jesus, but without seeing him. See, that's faith. And faith is precious. It's more worth than gold, of greater worth than gold. So precious, it must be refined. So wonderful, it must be authenticated. It must be proved to be genuine in a world of fakes. You see, it's easy to pretend to believe when life is good. The real test is, will you believe when life is hard? It's easy to believe when the water is outside the boat. But will you still believe that God loves you and cares for you when the water's coming inside? See, but it's these trials. It's these trials that prove our faith to be genuine. And when our faith is proved genuine, it leads to assurance. It leads to an inexpressible and a glorious joy. And so as Peter writes these verses, they're meant to offer encouragement to us. They're meant to remind us that we'll experience grief only as it's necessary in the light of God's great and infinitely wise purposes for us. See, that should be our perspective. Our perspective should be that even our present sufferings work towards our future salvation, far from implying that we aren't saved. Our sufferings remind us that we are being saved, molded and made into the image of Jesus. They refine and authenticate our faith, and so they spur us on in our journey. They strengthen our faith, encouraging us that on the last day, it will be revealed to everyone, including us, that our faith in Jesus was not misplaced. And so even our trials, to some extent, can fill us with joy. But dear friends, we must see our trials through the lens of future salvation. And when we do, then we will persevere in our faith. We'll keep going. We'll not lose heart. We won't be distracted or disorientated from our end destination. No, we'll press on. And we'll press on because we will see that our salvation follows the pattern of Jesus. Remember his pattern? Verse 11 talks about it. Sufferings first, glory second. See, the pattern for him, and hence the pattern for our salvation, is that glory follows suffering. We suffer for a little while, then we partake in glory for eternity. This was the way of Jesus, and it will be the same way for us. It's what the prophets wrote about, even though they didn't realize they were writing it for our encouragement, to encourage us to see the pattern, to encourage us to persevere through suffering, that we might partake in glory. And so we persevere. We endure. We press on through the trials and sufferings because we know the best is still to come. We know there is salvation at the end. Dear friend, I don't know what trials you're facing at the moment. I don't know what is causing you sorrow and grief. But I want to encourage you today to push through, to persevere in faith, to keep trusting in Jesus, because the best is still to come. It's still to come. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what your future holds? Is life now shaped by new birth into a living hope and an eternal inheritance? Is your future salvation cause for the praise of God? And does it shape your present living, your convictions, your conversations, your conduct? Does it give you an alternative perspective on the trials of life that you're facing? Does it urge you and spur you on to perseverance? Do you have the hope that one day you will partake in glory? Dear friends, keep believing. Keep believing until you receive the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let's pray.